Well, we may have some technical difficulties this morning, but maybe it was providential that this is happening. You know, we're singing about the wonderful cross, and ordinarily we wouldn't be able to see it up there, so pretty cool to be able to see the cross up there as we sing, the wonderful cross. And if you have your sermon notes, we're going to be talking about the power of the cross. So pretty cool to be able to see that. So I remember really vividly, there was a time when I was a junior in high school, and we went out to a junior-senior retreat out to Bear Lake Bible Camp, and we were doing some team-building exercises with the junior class and the senior class together, and I really remember one in particularly well, and it was the wall. If you've ever been out to Bear Lake or to most camps, they have the wall, and it's, I don't know how tall it is, but it's a wall with like a balcony on the back, and I remember, you know, the goal is to try to get your whole team to the top of this wall, onto that balcony in the back there, and then you've succeeded. And it's pretty simple. You don't have any tools. You don't have any ropes. You don't have any things like that. But I remember that we just lifted one person up, you know, to start, and then they reach down and they grab people. And you start lifting people up there to the top of this wall, trying to accomplish that as a team. And so when we went there, when I was in high school, I was the last person at the bottom to go up. And so I remember, there's nobody to lift me from down here. This is my time to shine, right? I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to get a nice big running start and jump up and grab those arms and pull myself up. I'll be like Superman. And I remember those thoughts going through my head. So I backed up. You know, the team, my team is up there on the top of the wall. I backed up, got a nice running start because I'm a way better jumper off of 1 foot than two. So I got a running start. I jump. And I just smack right into the wall. Right into the wall. I touched the hands, but I couldn't really grab onto them, and I just fell right to the bottom, and I was humiliated. It was a very humbling experience, and I remember thinking, why didn't that work? Right? Why? I jumped so much higher when I get a nice running start, and I thought, I'm going to have to pull myself up there. It's going to be my strength that's going to be shining in all of this. I thought that was the wise decision, but it was actually the foolish one, right? And I remember hearing from the top of the wall someone saying, just stand there at the bottom and jump straight up. And I was like, but that I can't jump as high that way, right? I'm a much better jumper when I get a running start, and maybe I'll use the wall for leverage, and I thought it would be something big and cool. And so I was like, well, I guess, you know, humiliated and very humbly, I stood there at the base of the wall and looked up there, and I was like, well, I guess I'll try it. Jump straight up. They grabbed onto me, and they had more than enough strength to pull me up, and very humbling experience. And so that story is going to illustrate something we're going to look at today, mostly the fact that what I thought was wise was actually very foolish, and what I thought was foolish was the wise thing to do, and everyone that's there could attest to that. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to be mostly in verses 10 through 25. We're going to really focus on verse 17 and 18 this morning. I'm going to read from the New American Standard to be consistent with what Pastor Jeff has been preaching through. And so when you get there, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 25. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you are baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? And where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray as we dive into the word this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We're grateful for the fact that it never returns void, and that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's flawless. It's a light unto our paths, and it makes wise the simple. We pray that it would bring us spiritual nourishment today, and Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to hear from your word this morning. Allow us to set aside the distractions that are in our lives so that we might be fed. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me as a vessel to bring your words this morning. For we know that you give wisdom. From your mouth comes knowledge and understanding, not mine. Help us to grasp the truths that you would have for us from your word now. And in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. The letter of 1 Corinthians is an interesting one. We see throughout it that Paul spends a lot of time addressing errors and problems within the church in Corinth. And he deals with things like morality, like marriage, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, liberty, and a lot of other things. The section that we're dealing with today is about unity. Unity within the church. And so he covers this actually all the way to the end of the chapter. And for our sake this morning, we're going to just deal with this section, mainly verses 17 and 18, and two different topics that are kind of addressed within this topic of unity. So the first point there you have in your outline, since there's no PowerPoint, is unity in the church. Unity in the church. The fact that Paul addresses this issue of unity first of all these topics is something that we want to focus on. It's noteworthy, right? He realizes that few things damage the testimony of a church more than not being unified. Disunity in the church damages our testimony. It was true in the Corinthian church long ago, but it's also true in our churches today, right? That quarreling, bickering, backbiting, those types of things, they turn people away from the church, and it only confirms in their mind that maybe church is just a group of, you know, a club of people that just is not something they want to be a part of. The Corinthian church has this problem of tying their allegiance, tying themselves with these different leaders. Some of them were likely led to Christ by Paul, likely led to Christ by Apollos, right? And so they have great affection for these guys, and we can sympathize with that, right? The people that led us to Christ, we likely have a great affection for as well. But the problem here is that it shouldn't be a source of gloating or a source of division. Paul says here, was I crucified for you? Did I take your sin on myself? Did I take on your shame? Of course not, right? That was Jesus Christ. And there are some in this group that said, I belong to Christ, but it's likely that by the way that Paul's talking to them and rebuking them, that they were again using it as some source of gloating. Like, I belong to Christ, and only a certain group of us can, you know, and you can't be a part of this group, or something that was, they were using it wrong. And some of them also mentioned Cephas there, or Peter. We don't know if Peter literally spent time there in the Corinthian church, but they were definitely familiar with his teaching. So it becomes this source of gloating, definitely a source of division. And the main point here isn't to focus on these specific guys and their specific teaching and what people they're following, but instead for him to address this issue of disunity and to tell them to stop this. Don't use teachers in a divisive way, right? In Corinth at the time, philosophy is big, right? You have different philosophers with their own philosophies, their own ways of life, and trying to gain as large of a following as possible. And that was a big part of the culture. But Paul is rebuking them here, saying, don't let the culture detract from the message of the cross, right? Don't let your culture dictate the message of the cross, but the cross should be changing your culture. And Paul exhorts them, that word exhorts, parakaleo, come alongside, in order to help. So he comes alongside them and says, this isn't the right way. It's ruining your testimony. And he highlights that by saying he doesn't even know how many people that he himself has baptized, right? He names a couple of them, but he's like, you know, it's not a big deal. He's not saying that baptism isn't a big deal. Make sure we get that clear. He's not saying baptism isn't important. He's not downplaying that. But he is saying here, I'm not sent to start some sort of cult following, right? I'm not trying to start a cult or have you guys follow me. And that's a great lesson for today within our churches, right? It's common to see divisions amongst churches and splits on things like music or other topics that really shouldn't be a cause of division, but we see that a lot, and it shouldn't be. We see Paul's purpose is not to cause the divisions there based on these teachers or anything or upon their allegiance. His purpose, we can actually see it in Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. Acts 26, 16 through 18 says, this is Jesus talking to him. This is Jesus' words on the road to Damascus. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So that's when he is told, this is my purpose. It's not about who I've baptized. It's not about dividing the church. My purpose is to minister, to witness to people about the things that God has shown me and is going to show me. And then also, I love what he said there, to open people's eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and receive forgiveness of sins. Okay? So he's addressing this disunity problem and points it right to, my purpose isn't to baptize necessarily. My purpose is to spread the gospel, the message of the cross. So I love, back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, I love what he says there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. If there was ever a place where people enjoyed and put up on a pedestal clever speech, Corinth is one of those places, right? That we know it's a really immoral place, Corinth, right? The word to Corinthianize meant to go to bed with a prostitute. It's an incredibly immoral place, lots of corrupt things going on there. But despite the fact that it's a place of moral depravity, it is also still known as a place of class, a place of charm. And it's not a very old city. At the time of this letter, it's likely about 100 years old, having been rebuilt. Okay, and it had a lot of culture. It's a place that is looked at, you know, as having a lot of wealth and things because they're situated in a great place for trade and things like that. But we also know that oratory, public speaking, right, cleverness of speech and all that is very important there. It's held in high regard, and being a great speaker and gifted orator would have been very, very well loved, very highly regarded. In fact, there are stories of people going down to the river, taking smooth stones and putting them in their mouths and practicing speaking. Okay? I don't know. I haven't talked to Pastor Jeff about this, but we may make that a practice for us as well to help us get ready for public speaking, right? They would put these smooth stones in their mouth and work through their message that they were going to deliver of some sort and try to become better at it. There are lots of stories of that, but being a talented speaker was a very coveted skill. It would obviously bring fame, success, and a following. And you can see now why Paul is addressing this, right? He probably would have been tempted to be very crafty, try to be the craftiest, try to be the most clever speaker to try to reach the people. But instead of doing that, he very simply said, it's not about being clever, it's about the cross. In a nutshell, I don't need to add to the message of the cross. If I do that, I void the message. It becomes about me. It becomes about Paul. It doesn't become about the way, the truth, and the life. It becomes what Paul is and how good of a speaker he is, and that's not supposed to be the way it's done. Was this only a problem in Corinth? Did it die off back there? No, not at all, right? Turn on the TV today. You will see some good preaching if you have the right channels. When we lived with my grandparents, we got to see some good preaching there almost every night, right? The John MacArthur's and Pastor McDonald and Charles Stanley, Ravi Zacharias, a few other people. But I think that's kind of the minority when you see, you know, celebrity like celebritized people that are on TV. I think, you know, most of the so-called preaching that I come across on TV is extremely self-serving, right? Both self-serving of those the preachers, but also it's all about myself when I listen to them, right? That it's a prosperity gospel. It's living the good life. That's their preaching. That God's going to bless you as long as you send $50 to this number and stuff like that. The people are often likable, right? They're pretty well-spoken. They're good at speaking. They're clever. But if you listen to their message, is it about Jesus? Is it about the cross? Or is it about you? How you can have your best life, that you can accomplish all this stuff, and you can be the best version of yourself. And it makes you feel good for a little while. It inspires us for a little bit. But it's misleading, and those feelings run out, right? We need the living water and the bread of life that we're told never leaves us hungry or thirsty. The gospel is never supposed to be about the preacher. Martin Luther, we talked about him in our hymn sing last week. This guy said some really blunt things. And this is one of the things he said when he found out that people were calling themselves Lutherans. He was infuriated. He said, "What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of God by my evil name?" He was so disgusted about this vainglory that some pastors go after, and he says, "May God protect us against the preachers who please all the people and enjoy a good testimony from everybody. Hearers should say, 'I do not believe in my pastor, but he tells me of another Lord whose name is Christ.'" We got to be reminded that anyone who preaches should be about Christ. These people, myself included, Pastor Jeff included, are mere undeserving servants. I love that our church, Three Rivers Bible Church, puts a great emphasis on the Word of God, puts a great emphasis on preaching the gospel. If you've been attending here the past few months, you realize that we talk about Jesus Christ a lot. I hope you've realized that. The preaching isn't about Pastor Jeff making things as clever as he possibly can, trying to be really crafty to make you guys like him and think highly of him. He has continually and consistently pointed us to the source of our hope, not himself. Not Pastor Jordan, not Pastor Jeff, not the music team, but Jesus Christ, and we are all better because of that. We're not to be unified under a man. I love Pastor Jeff. I hope you guys too do too. But he wasn't crucified for us, was he? He didn't save us from our sins. But he does proclaim that Christ does. We're unified then under the cross. Part of the power of the cross is that it unifies the church. And when we allow Christ to work in our lives, he brings about that unity in his church. Let's not let our testimony be damaged and ruined by quarreling, getting caught up in things that really don't mean or matter a whole lot. Let's not get caught up behind the new philosophies of this age or celebrity pastors or things. Let's live in unity based on the message of the cross. Let Christ's sacrifice, along with the Holy Spirit, motivate us within this church to love, to be humble, to put other needs before our own. That's the sort of thing that unifies the church. Let's move on to verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and he's quoting Isaiah 29:14 here, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." I've really appreciated Pastor Jeff's messages through Colossians, and being reminded that Christ is enough. That is what resonates with me throughout a lot of these messages. Christ is enough. I've heard him reinforce that over and over, and it continues to just resonate in my heart. We don't need to add to the message of the cross. We don't need to make it more clever. We don't need to make it more charming. We simply need Jesus Christ. So we're going to move into the second part of this message, and that's the wisdom of man versus the foolishness of God. Okay, the wisdom of man versus the foolishness of God. And when you write wisdom, I put it in quotation marks. The wisdom of man versus the foolishness of God. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this passage. And listen good, because this is a good quote. That God would take human form, be crucified, and raised in order to provide for man's forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven is an idea far too simple, foolish, and humbling for the natural man to accept. That one man, even the Son of God, could die on a piece of wood on a nondescript hill in a nondescript part of the world and thereby determine the destiny of every person who has ever lived seems stupid. It allows no place for man's merit, man's attainment, man's understanding, or man's pride. That's why the message of the cross is seen as foolishness to the world. The word foolishness here is moria. Maybe you can guess where we get a word from that. We get the word moron from that. It seems idiotic. It seems far too simple, way too humbling. Well, I was recently listening to a podcast, and the guy who does the interviews on this podcast is a secular guy. He shares stories of growing up in a Southern Baptist home, but he's not a believer, and he was interviewing a Scientologist, okay? In his interview, this Scientologist lady, she talks through some of her beliefs as far as Scientology is concerned, and he said something like, oh, I can see why you believe that. You know, I can see why you believe in Scientology. It doesn't really work for me, but it definitely makes more sense than this magical guy up in the heavens who the only way he can save the world is to send his son down and die and then come back to life. It definitely makes more sense than that, but it's not really for me. And I sat there and I was shocked. I don't know if you guys know much about Scientology, but this guy thought that Scientology made more sense than the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it shocked me for a little bit. Then I remembered this verse, right? For those who don't know much about Scientology, Scientology is a set of religious beliefs created by science fiction writer L. Ron Hubbard in the 1950s. The Scientologists believe that people are immortal alien beings, and they call them Thetans, which is, I don't get why they would choose that name. It sounds just like Satan, but if Mike Tyson were saying it, right? Thetan. It's really ironic. I think it comes from Theta. They made it into Thetans. I don't know. Were these immortal alien beings that have forgotten their true nature. They're trapped on Earth in a human body. And they believe that each Thetan has lived numerous lives past already. Both on Earth, in our physical bodies, on other planets. And they also believe that if you go through these teachings, these classes, which they call auditing, you can free yourself from some of your human form and reclaim your true self. This auditing, these course materials, you think they're cheap? Nope, they're really expensive. If you were to complete all of them and spend all this money and all this time, they believe that you can then reclaim your true Thetan form, become closer to the supreme being, and unlock abilities to control life and matter, energy, space, and time. Those things have just so far been repressed while you're in your human form. So this is more believable than the gospel. He's illustrated this verse really well for me, right? That the message of the cross seems so foolish to people that are perishing that they'd rather believe that we're immortal alien things who have lived past lives and then become reincarnated. And you just have to pay lots of money to do that. But that's what people can wrap their mind around more easily than this free gift of salvation, right? A large part of this is because he can wrap his mind around, you know, doing more work, challenging himself more, or doing more and more things, paying more money, because that's something that our minds can wrap around. Once we come to Christ, though, and hopefully this has been the case for you, is when we see that the wisdom of God is shown in his grace extended on the cross. We are saved. And actually, this verse says we are being saved, right? Highlighting the fact that we are truly saved once we either die or the Lord comes. We're being saved. But if we reject that, we're destined to perish and we're blinded to the wisdom of God. Look at verse 20 there. It says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? And where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Basically, where are all the smart people with all the answers? Right? Were the people of Paul's day more at peace than the generations that were before Paul? Look at us now. Do we find that the world as a whole is truly better off because the wisdom of man has increased? Think about it. Are we really close to eliminating poverty or crime or hunger or immorality? Are we any closer to any of that than in Paul's day? We've come a long way technologically. We've gained a lot of understanding of the way that things work, you know, physically, scientifically, psychologically. But with that, all those advancements, always come people who exploit those things even more, right? That they deceive others through them, they oppress others through them, and the clever, crafty people find a way to take these advancements and make them serve themselves. Human wisdom is very self-serving. We're a lot farther along technologically now than our founding fathers were, right? But are we farther along morally? Just look around. No. The answer to that is no. Again, to quote John MacArthur, we have more means of helping each other, but we are not less selfish. We have more means of communication, but we do not understand each other better. We have more psychology and education and more crime, and we have not changed except in finding more ways to express and excuse our human nature. Throughout history, human wisdom has never basically changed and has never solved the basic problems of man. So you might then say, well, what's the purpose of talking about this then? What's the purpose of evangelizing if we know the world sees this as foolishness? Why should we do that? The short answer is, we've been commissioned to do that, right? We've been told to do that. Like Paul, we've been commanded to preach the gospel in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. We've been told to do that. But also there are a little bit longer answer is that people in the world are lost, and there are people who need to hear the message and will respond. They need someone to preach that message of hope, because how are they going to hear it otherwise, right? The world needs people who are going to preach this message in their words, but also in their actions. The world needs to see the church living out this message like the church ought to, being unified, being transformed by the message of that powerful cross, and giving the reason for that hope that lies within us. It's not from a new philosophy, you know, a new philosophy or a new clever scheme. It's simply from the life-transforming power of the work of Christ. Because you see, the wisdom, quote-unquote wisdom of man, doesn't possess the power to change lives, does it? It can make us more comfortable. I mean, I'm grateful that there are people smart enough to create indoor plumbing and refrigerators and lawnmowers and education. I've benefited from a lot of those things. I'm glad that God's blessed us to have those things. But that's not where my hope derives from. It's not where my peace derives from. It doesn't have any bearing on what's right and what's wrong. Those things, they don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, in the very basics of life. The basics of my life are found and built upon something that the world sees as foolishness, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't addressed the root cause of this problem. The root cause of this problem is sin, right? Sin. It causes all sorts of problems, but human wisdom doesn't see that. Human wisdom is blind to that and cannot see that. They can see that maybe selfishness causes some injustice, or maybe they can see that hatred causes misery and pain and destruction, but they don't have a way to remove that selfishness. Human wisdom doesn't have a cure for hatred. And as long as the world looks at God's wisdom as foolishness, their own wisdom is foolishness, and they're destined to perish. And it's been that case since the garden, right? Thinking that we are better than the Creator. I don't point this out so that we can say, all right, we have the answers. The people who are unbelieving, you know, ha, look at those guys, they're foolish, and just as like a point of pride for us. Yes, I mean, I have a lot of pride in the cross, but not in a degrading way to others, because guess what? Instead, it stirs up compassion in me. I hope it stirs up compassion in you as well. When the passage here says the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, it means to those who are destroying themselves. That's how it could read, those who are destroying themselves. I can't help but put myself in those shoes, right? Because in the case of us who are being saved, it's more passive. The action is on God's side. God is drawing me to himself. God has drawn me to himself. If God weren't to do that, I can guarantee I'm right there with those perishing people. Thinking that that message is foolishness. Right now, that I'm on this side of things, I'm like, there's no way I could do that. But if God hadn't drawn me to himself, I would be right there. I can't be so self-centered and blind to think that I'm some sort of exception to that. Neither should you, right? We've been transformed because God saw fit to bring us to him, and we're being saved. We're not saving ourselves, right? They're bringing destruction on themselves. We are being saved by God. So if you look back to that illustration this morning and think about that wall, it's similar, you know, as I approach that wall, it's similar to as I approach my sin, right? What I thought was best to accomplish my salvation, to get on top, to have victory, it was foolishness, what I thought was wise. I made a fool of myself because I thought, you know, an easy two-footed jump straight up is not going to be enough. That's ridiculous. I can't rely upon those arms up there to pull me up. I need to do more. I have to get a big running start. I have to jump off the wall and push off it for leverage or something. When in fact, that was the foolish decision. But it took humility. In humility, I just had to stand there and put my ego aside for a second and just jump straight up, no running start, no pushing off the wall, and let those arms pull me up. What seemed foolish to me at that time was actually far more wise, and everyone that was there can attest to that. The gospel is a powerful, powerful thing. It's what's saving each one of us who believe, but this truth is only it's something that only a regenerated mind can really understand. Have you taken the simple step in faith and accepted the message of the cross? Because anything else is true foolishness. So a couple takeaways as we finish up this morning. First thing, do what you can to unify the church. If you're going to take something from here, that's from the first part of the message. Do what you can to unify the church, because church splits and things like that, they devastate the testimony of the church. Okay? Don't take things that are non-issues and blow them out of proportion. When you have a quarrel with somebody, take care of it in a God-honoring way. Take care of those disagreements before they even really become quarrels. Okay? Love one another. Do good, especially to the household of the believers. That's what we're told in Galatians. Second thing, Christ is enough. I want to say that again. I want to say that a lot, right? Christ is enough. The message of the cross is enough. Don't get caught up in the newest trends or philosophies. The focus shouldn't be on spiritual leaders or eloquent preachers, but it should be on Christ and the gospel, because that is enough. Okay? He's all we need for salvation, even though it seems unbelievable. Don't take that message of Christ is enough and say, well, I can sin all I want, and then just say Christ is enough. Because sanctification is an important part. We don't talk about that probably enough, but sanctification means set apart or holy, or also used for its proper design. Okay? So to be a human being that is sanctified then means that we are living according to God's design and God's purpose. So that would mean not trying to live in sin and abusing grace, as Paul talks about. The last thing is our job is to be faithful. Our job is to be faithful. And then a sub-point of that. But the power, remember this, the power to deliver people from their sin and bondage doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So often we talk about the gospel like it's a sales pitch or something. But it's not. We tell them what the Bible says. The cross is powerful enough, right? The Holy Spirit has to work in people's lives. And remember that. So you just have to be faithful. So I just want to close with this quote pertaining to that from Charles Spurgeon. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give the power to convert a soul. Have you come to Christ yourself and humbled yourself in that message? If not, we would invite you to talk to me, talk to Pastor Jeff, talk to someone who brought you here today. We'll lead you to the cross. And because Christ didn't just stay dead on that cross, he rose again. The cross itself, the literal wooden cross up there, doesn't have any power in itself. But what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross has life-changing power. Church, are you living out that message? Are we living out that message? Or do we find ourselves ashamed of it? Because even though the world sees it as foolish, we're not supposed to be ashamed because the cross is powerful. In a moment, I'm just going to close in prayer, pray for boldness so we can go out and proclaim this message that seems like foolishness to the world but really is the power of God. I'm going to pray for boldness, but I would invite you to stand. I want us to recite Romans 1:16. I'm going to give you the first section, then you can repeat it. I'll give you the next section, you can repeat it. It's the verse about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God. So if you are not ashamed of the gospel, would you repeat this after me? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking for boldness to proclaim the message of the cross to the world. May your word dwell in us, and may we live lives that make much of your Son. Father, forgive us for the times that we have shied away from sharing the truth of the gospel with those around us. We ask that you would give us more and more opportunities to share the reason for the hope that's within us. Help us to remember that we don't need to be clever speakers. Empower us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, grant us unity as a body as well. Protect us from division. And Lord, we know that you have chosen the things that the world considers weak and foolish to accomplish your saving grace in our lives. And we thank you for that grace and for that mercy you pour out on us every day. Help us to live in light of that as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.